Father's Day and we sang that song, Good, Good Father. You know, we can sing that song and say those words, Good, Good Father, regardless of whether our earthly father has been good or bad or existent or not around, whether my dad was a good dad or a bad dad. What I can tell you is my dad couldn't match up to the Father I have in heaven. My dad is not perfect, and he is. The Heavenly Father is perfect and good. And then we sing that song, which just makes me think. It said, with every breath that I have, I will sing praises to the goodness of God. But it makes me wonder, well, okay, who might be here today or somewhere in this world that says, well, life's not been good. How would they sing to the goodness of God? Well, first, they must know Him personally and intimately, or else they can't sing those words, not with any truth, not with any meaning. So I just challenge you sometimes as we sing these songs to not just get caught with the rhythm or the beat or the fun of the singing, but what are you really singing? What are these words saying? So He's a good, good Father. That's our Heavenly Father. It's real. He's real. He speaks with us every day. He loves you every day. His love for you doesn't change. That's the Father you need to get to know. That's the Father you need to walk with. But see, we like to only look here, horizontally. What's my situation now? Who do I have? What do I have? What don't I have? And God says, see, you're focused on all the wrong things. If you look to me, Him, God knows what you need. God will satisfy you. But see, we don't think we can be satisfied here on earth. Let me correct that. We don't think we can be satisfied in heaven. We try to be satisfied here on earth. But we will never be satisfied here on earth. You're never going to find your peace and true happiness here on earth. Isn't going to happen. We're in our Bibles in the book of John at the end before the book of Acts starts. Because I thought we would take a little pause this Sunday. Not really anything to do with a Father's Day. I didn't come to just deliver a specific Father's Day message. However, we are going to talk about the Father, God the Father. But I took this pause because we're up to chapter 6 now in the book of Acts. And there's been a lot about Peter. So I want to take this pause as we have looked in the book of Acts, and the Holy Spirit is key and central to the chapters we've studied already. And as we said in the beginning of our study through Acts, that actually the book is called the Acts of the Apostles, but it really could be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because that's really who's guiding that whole ship. The Spirit has come the day of Pentecost and now dwells permanently in all new believers from that day till Christ comes again. The Spirit has begun to work and to empower the apostles to boldness and to love and wonders and many signs. The Spirit of God, by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, has begun building Christ's church just as God said He would. And there are many new people being added to that church daily, God's church. We've seen that so far already. But as we have seen, though the apostles are together, and more specifically, John and Peter. It has been Peter that is speaking and leading the other apostles, and Peter has been the one to preach boldly to the people. So I would like for us to see how Scripture is all together causing us or helping us to learn to trust all of the Bible. My desire this morning is I want you to respond to the will of God and His call to you. I want you to grow in confidence that the will of God will be accomplished no matter what the situation may look like at the moment. I want to strengthen your commitment to trust and to walk in Christ. And I want us to understand the call, the commitment, and the cost. I want us to not only have a desire or thought to give God everything of our life, but to really surrender our entire life to Him, no matter the cost. Today's sermon is titled, The Call, The Commitment, The Cost. So let's look and talk about the call of Christ first. Point number one, the call of Christ. We are going to be kind of all through the New Testament here for a little bit. So we're going to flip back and forth, okay? And so how did Peter get to where we find him in Acts? Well, we go back to Matthew chapter 4. Christ has come. He's now here on earth. He's grown and has begun his ministry. And he's getting ready to preach his first sermon in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. But in chapter 4, verse 18, we find Jesus walking along the way, and here's what happens. Now, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, so that's where he is, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. And he saw them casting a net into the sea because they were fishermen. And Jesus walks up to them and he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now, that would seem a little strange, wouldn't it? You're doing your job, and you're a professional fisherman. I know you guys, to some degree, like to go fish at the pond and see what we catch, though you probably wouldn't make a very good living off of that pond. But they're at the Sea of Galilee, and they're casting their nets and hauling in fish and selling it at the market. That's how they're making their living. And Jesus walks up and says, he doesn't say, "Well, hello, fellas, how are you? How's the fishing? How's life? You making any money?" He doesn't any of that. He walks up and says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." But look at the next verse, if you've turned there. If not, just listen. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Immediately. So there's our meeting of Peter. And from there, it's a fairly short walk, just a few years, from the beginning of Peter here to where Peter is now in our studies of Acts. And this is where I want us to know something about the call. The effectual call unto salvation and the call into service of duty. There's two calls. But unto salvation, being the first point of this point, the call of Christ, in salvation, it is God who calls, and God does the calling. God draws those people whom He has chosen from before the foundation of the world, for their salvation. And what does that mean? That means before the earth even had shape, God knew your name. That's what that means. In Ephesians chapter 1, listen to this, verse 3. Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." He's writing to the church of Ephesus, so he's speaking to believers. He says, "Blessed be the God of our Father and Father of Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us as believers with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as," here it comes, "He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined," predetermined. In love, before you and I were born, or any believers, even the Ephesian believers, he says, in love, before that happened, before you were born, He had predestined you, us, to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. According to the kind intention of His will. So it was God's will, not man's will. It was God's determination who He would call. He chose before the foundation of the world. And again, in verse 11, he says, "Also, we have obtained," those who believe that were chosen, "we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to God's purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will." In Romans chapter 8, listen to this, verse 28. Through 30, he says, "And we know," this is Paul writing here, "and we know that God causes all things to work together for good." Now, people love this verse because that's the only part they quote. Right there. And they don't care who you are. They'll just tell you that. If life is tough, somebody's probably going to say to you, "Don't worry, God works all things to the good." Well, but let's keep reading. "We know that God causes all things to work together for good." Oh, he gets specific. "To those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew," so He knew you before you were born, "He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined," so those whom He predestined, "He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified." You see, you surrender to Him, to Christ, by obeying His command to believe in Him. And you do not obey His command to believe until He opens your eyes and changes your heart. Listen, this subject alone, this could be a month worth of sermons. I'm only touching on this because it's important that we understand that. We want to look and kind of see how Peter got from where he is, from this guy who was a fisherman, to now in Acts, he's preaching boldly and loving and starting the first and early church that Christ had called him to. But before he could do any of that, God called him to his salvation. Peter was fishing. He wasn't looking for God. That's what I want you to understand here. You do not obey his command to believe. You will never come to believe until God opens your eyes and changes your heart. Or else, how could you? Why would you? Now, there are many in this room, I'm sure, this morning. And maybe in your families and people around the world who do not believe. Does that mean then, since God chooses before the foundation of the world, that they will never believe because they aren't called or chosen? Well, are you ready? Here's the answer. Yes and no. Meaning, you and I do not know whom he has chosen from the beginning of all creation. Do you know the list? No. Nor do I, nor does anyone. But here is what we do know. Matthew chapter 7 says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through that way. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Few who find it. So we must live and share the gospel always to all people. Everyone, past, present, and future, has the opportunity to surrender their life to Christ. However, not everyone will. Back in John chapter 6, he says this. "These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum." Jesus is teaching in the synagogues, and he had talked about, if you don't eat his flesh and drink his blood, but he was giving the example, meaning, if I'm not everything, if I'm not that source to you. He didn't actually eat his flesh, but he was given that comparison. So we pick it up and he says, "Those things he had said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many," get this, "many of his disciples, when they heard this," him talking about that, "they said, this is a difficult thing to hear, a difficult statement. Who can listen to that? But Jesus, being conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, he said to them," does this cause you to stumble? Did what I said cause you to stumble? "What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before, going up into heaven? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh, it profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." And that's what he meant by eating his flesh and drinking his blood and abiding in him. He said, "But there are some of you who do not believe." Now, wait a minute. He's talking to his disciples. "But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning, who they were who did not believe, and who it was that would betray him." Speaking specifically there of Judas and the others who would have him crucified later. "But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were." Many people will go around and profess Christianity. They'll talk about Christ. They might even preach at you and quote some scripture and tell you how sinful you are. Meanwhile, God knows who they are. And he knows they're not believers at all, because he's known from the beginning. And he was saying, as we continue here, "And he was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father." Remember, the Father chose you before the foundation of the world. Listen, As a result of this statement, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. They left. They didn't believe. That's too hard. Too difficult. So now Jesus turns to his 12 disciples. He says, do you want to go too? Do you want to leave? And Simon Peter, here's Peter, he answered Christ and he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you, Jesus, are the Holy One of God. Wow. Peter answers as only one could answer who is saved. He says, no, we know you are eternal life. You have words of eternal life, and we know you're the Holy One from God. And that's the command, to believe in Christ, that he came from God to die on the cross for our sins. So Peter says, we believe you came from God. You are the Holy One of God. Not everyone will believe, though. Not everyone will give up everything earthly to gain everything eternally. There were many, but only 12 of them remained, and even one of them was not a believer. It was Judas who was going to betray God. But get this. Even the other 11, they didn't even know Judas was a fake. But see, God knew. So you can walk around and be a Christian in your own mind, but your heart may have nothing to do or belong to God. He knows. You might fool others around you. You might talk a good game. But God knows your heart. Peter was a saved man. Peter was fishing, right? Matthew 4, and was not looking for Jesus. But Jesus came for Peter. And notice, he called Peter and his brother, and they could not reject him. Did you catch that? They could not reject him. It says, immediately they dropped their nets and followed him. Immediately. They didn't even know where they were going. He didn't promise them a job. He didn't promise them income. He hasn't promised them anything. They don't even know. They followed him immediately. Immediately. Listen, the means, meaning a person or a circumstance or an affliction, or you hear preaching, or by reading the Bible, and the timing, you might be a teenager, you might be a college student, you might be a young adult, you might be middle-aged, or you might be old age. But a person's salvation differs from person to person, their time, and how they came to it, because God uses various means. The truth is the truth. Let's get it a little more personal just for a moment, because that's where we are, right? You might ask, well, why am I at Salem? Why am I at Salem Youth Ranch? Because God knows. And he has called you to this moment to hear the truth. Now, you may not believe, but he's called you to hear the truth. Just answer this in your own head. Don't have to say it out loud. But how many of you were walking in a path of life before you came to Salem for Youth Ranch that you were asking the questions of God, what must I do to be saved? Or was God nowhere in your picture? Or were you just playing church? You can quote the verses. I go to church with my family. I smell like a Christian, I can talk like one, but I sure don't act like one. And God knows my heart. so I can hide it from everyone except God knows. In Ephesians, we won't go there for the sake of time, but in chapter 2, he tells us who we formerly were. We were living our life for ourselves. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. You and I were not looking for God. We might be looking for answers. We might be looking for certain things, but we aren't looking for God because there's going to become and require a commitment and a cost. While we're in John, I do want to look at verse chapter 17. This is still one of my most favorite passages in all of Scripture in chapter 17. But Jesus is praying to God the Father that we just sang about, the good, good Father, His Father. And this is right before He's going to get arrested and go to the cross. But listen to what He says. If you're still doubting all this, listen to what He says as He's praying to God the Father. Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So again, Jesus was before the beginning. He was with God, and he was in glory with God. Then God sent him to die on the cross. So there's that separation. He says, here's what I have done, Lord, Father. I have manifested your name. I've made it clear to the men, whom you gave me out of the world. Huh. Well, if God the Father gave him the men to preach and teach the gospel to, that clearly then lines up that God says, I chose you before the foundation of the world, because then I gave your name to my son, Jesus, who went to the cross and died for you, those who I chose. He says, I manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. From the words which you gave me, I have given it to them, and they received them. And they truly understand that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. And I ask, so he's praying, I ask on their behalf, the ones you gave me. Now listen, this is hard to understand. I mean, it's easy to understand, it's hard to swallow. But Jesus says in his prayer, but I do not ask on behalf of the world, the other people, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. That's why he says the path is wide that leads to destruction, and many find that way. But narrow is the gate, and there's only a few who find that way. Is it difficult at times to fully grasp this idea of being chosen before the foundation of the world? Yes. However, God said it and God wrote it, therefore we must believe it. His word is infallible and sufficient and true. But do you see how hard it is? The call to believe is simple, really. But we make it hard. We make it difficult. Because we don't want to give up what we think we have. And praise the Lord for those of you who have or will turn to Him at some point in your life. Jesus called Peter, and Peter was saved. And he could not and did not reject God. God chose Peter. But the second choosing, the second calling, pardon me, I said there was the calling of salvation, but there's a second calling. And to find this, we look in Matthew chapter 16. He says this, again, it's Peter. I want you to know how Peter got from where he is, where he first started, to now he's in Acts preaching like crazy. Matthew chapter 16 says this, verse 13 to 18. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples. So he's going with his disciples. And he says to his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? So what are the people saying about me? And they said, well, some say the Son of Man is John the Baptist, and others say it's Elijah, but still others say it's Jeremiah or one of the older prophets. And Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? And here he is again, the first one to answer. And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. So in other words, you couldn't have known that just as the sinful, rotten fisherman you were when I first came to you. But my Father who is in heaven, that's who revealed it to him, the Spirit of God. I also say to you that you are Peter. Now here it is. Here's his calling. And upon this rock, meaning Peter, that's what Peter's name means, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. So he's called Peter to start the church. So that's the call. But here's the commitment to following Christ. In John 21, where we started, look there, verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then he says, tend my lambs. And he asked him two more times. So a total of three times he asked this of Peter. This is the commitment of Peter's life. God says, Peter, do you love me? Now remember, he's already told Peter, I'm going to build my church on you. So he says, Peter, God's checking his commitment. He says, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, I love you. He says, then tend my sheep. But I want you to notice something. When Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Look at that first word, love. That word that Jesus used is, I'm going to say it distinctively so you hear the word, agapeo. Agapeo. That's the word in Greek that Jesus used, agapeo. Do you, agapeo, do you love me? Okay, agapeo means passionately, completely, morally, publicly, love. A special kind of complete, everything committed love. Total love. As in a marriage relationship love. Total commitment. Agapeo. And Peter says, well, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. Uh-oh. That's the Greek word that Peter used. He didn't say agapeo. He said phileo. That word of love means brotherly love. To be a friend, to be fond of an individual or an object. When I use my e-sword scripture on my iPad, the words will have the Greek number. All the words have the Greek number, so I can look up what the actual Greek word is. And as I was reading it, when Jesus said love, I hit that because it had a number by it. So that means there was a specific Greek word, so I hit it. Well, then I noticed the number beside Peter's word love was a different number. So I clicked it. And then I started looking it up and studying it, and two different words for love. God says, Jesus says to him, Peter, do you love me unconditionally, completely and wholly? Completely. The word he used. But Peter's answer is, well, you know I love you like a brother, a friend. That's not the same love. So here's one commentary explained it this way as I was looking this up. And this is good. Here's what it says. Quote, when Jesus asked Peter if he loved him, he used a word for love that signified total commitment. But Peter responded with a word for love that signified his love for Jesus, but not necessarily his total commitment. And this was not because he was reluctant to express the greater love, but because he had been disobedient and denied the Lord in the past. I so love the rooster that sits in our front entry that was welded by Andres and Jerome, because on the plate it says, then Peter wept. Remember, he denied Christ three times. And God had told him, Jesus said, you will deny me before the rooster crows three times. You will deny me three times before the rooster crows. And on that third time when he denied, I don't even know that man, he heard the rooster crow and Peter wept. So he was careful with his commitment there because he knew he had denied the Lord. It goes on to say, quote, he was perhaps now reluctant to make a claim of such supreme devotion when in the past his life did not support such a claim. Oh my, could we so learn from that? We're so quick to say, oh, we love Jesus. I love God. You should get God. Follow me. Act like me. But you're a hypocrite. Because your very actions later say you deny Christ. You don't believe him. You don't trust in him. You don't even know him. Oh, if we would only be so careful as Peter, who began to realize, whew, when Christ asked him, do you love me that much? Peter knew, whew, Lord, I love you. But I also know I denied you. It goes on to say, quote, Jesus pressed home to Peter the need for unswerving devotion by repeatedly asking Peter if he loved him supremely. The essential message here, he writes in this commentary, is that Jesus demands total commitment from his followers. Their love, his followers, if you're a follower, get this, quote, their love for him must place him, Christ, above their love for all else. Closed quote. Christian, is that where you are? Jesus said, if you love me, then tend my sheep or feed my sheep. This would give the idea to love my sheep, my other believers, to defend them, to teach them, to preach, and to nurture, to shepherd them. God gave Peter a command and a call into service, and Peter did so. Our study in the book of Acts has shown Peter's commitment, his commitment to obey the call to serve the Lord. Acts chapter 2, verse 22 and 23, Peter begins to preach and he tells the men of Israel, here's what you've done, you've crucified him, he's the Holy One. Verse 36 through 42, And then all the way up through Acts chapter 13, we're not that far along. It's Peter preaching and teaching the gospel. Peter is committed to preach and teach and build the early church just as God called him to do. Are you committed? Your command as a believer is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So how are you glorifying him? Christian, are you loving others more than yourself? Are you sharing the gospel anywhere you go? Are you living an example of the gospel of Jesus Christ anywhere you go? To which that brings glory and honor to him. Christian, just how committed are you? So lastly, we have the call of God, of Christ. We have the commitment of Christ to Christ. We have the cost of following Christ. Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5, verse 41 of chapter 5, Peter's in prison. He's been arrested a couple of times, and the apostles together have been arrested already. Chapter 12, it happens again. And Peter writes, actually in 1 Peter, he writes this. Let me go there. He says in 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, "Beloved," so he's talking to other Christians, "do not be surprised at the fiery trials or ordeals among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange things were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exaltation." He says, if you're reviled, if you're mocked, if you're hated for the name of Christ, then you are blessed. Make sure that none of you suffer because you're a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in his name. The cost, hard life, afflictions, conflicts, and ultimately his life. We are in John chapter 21, and we read verses 15 through 17, but I want you to look at verse 18. Look at your Bible. Everybody turn to your Bible. Look at your Bible. You need to hear from the Word of God this morning, not me. Wake up. Turn the air conditioner on, somebody. Somebody's turned it off. Chapter 21, verse 18. After he asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" Look what he tells him when Peter says, "Yes, Lord, I love you." Verse 18, "Truly, truly," he's talking to Peter, "I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wish." So you clothed yourself and you went and did whatever you wanted to do. "But when you grow old," he doesn't say how old, "just as you get older, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." He just told Peter how he's going to die. He said, "If you love me, tend my sheep. You will serve me. You will build my church. I've called you to it. You're committed to it. But I just want you to know the cost, Peter." And history tells us that Peter's hands were stretched out on a cross. And Peter was hung upside down instead of right side up. And many speculate that that was because that was Peter's request, because he knew he had denied the Lord and he wasn't worthy to die the same way Christ did. So they murdered him and hung him upside down on a cross. The very next verse, they're still at the beginning. He says, "Peter, do you love me? Good. Okay, but I want you to understand the commitment. I say agapeo, you're telling me phileo. I want you to understand. Here's the commitment. And just in case you were wondering, I'll go ahead and tell you now. Here's how you're going to die. That's the cost. The cost of earthly life will be great. It will cost you something of great value to follow Christ. Listen, it may cost you time. Look up here. It may cost you time. It might cost you friendships. Henry, back at home, has already experienced that. Some of the friends he had before, they've ditched him. Because he's a believer now. So they don't want anything to do with him. It may cost you friendships. It may cost you things. It may cost you comfort. It may cost you family. It may even cost you those who you love. It can be different for any born-again believers. It's not the same for everyone. But there will be a cost. Matthew chapter 13, listen to this, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found it, and then he re-hid it again. And from joy from finding over it, for finding it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field so he can have that treasure. You see that? He gives another example. Again, the kingdom of heaven, eternity with Christ, is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. So it's like a diamond buyer. And he's looking for fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of the greatest value, he went and sold all that he had and bought that one pearl. Is it worth it to you to do that? Would you sell everything you had to follow Christ? That's a real question. Jesus, in those two examples, is giving the comparison that when you know what you have in Christ, it will be worth everything, and you'll sell everything you have. You'll get rid of friendships. You'll get rid of people. You'll get rid of things. They won't mean anything because I will mean everything to you. In Luke chapter 14, now large crowds were going along with Jesus, and he turned and he says to them, get this, if anyone comes to me, so we're going to believe in Christ. If you say you're going to believe and come to me, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, wow, that is some pretty tough words. The word hate there implies in the Greek, love less. If anyone comes after me and does not love less. So of course you're to love your father, your mother, your sister, your brother, but you are to love them less than you love God, or you cannot be his disciple. Gang, that's a cost. Because we love relationships. You know why? Because we get stuff from them. Jesus calls you to know the cost, lest you start and then you turn back. Remember the disciples that left him? There was many. There was 100 plus so that were following him at that moment, and all of them left except 12. And one of those was still a fake. This is it right here. And for Peter, he had already felt the weight of the cost when Christ was arrested and he betrayed Christ, denied him. But God never let Peter go. God held Peter and strengthened Peter, even as Peter truly stumbled under the cost of following Christ. It was those trials and those costly experiences that strengthened Peter for later, to where we find him in Acts preaching so boldly. Clearly, the statement of when we are weak, God is strong is true. Peter had denied Christ, yet God pulled him through. And we only experience the boldness to follow Christ and to live for Christ when we become weak. We can't do it ourselves. Our strength is not sufficient. His power is endless. Ours runs out day to day. Half of you are already sleeping in here now. God is not saying every person will experience the same difficulties and trials and persecutions and afflictions. God is telling you to consider the cost, knowing that it could cost you everything. If you are willing, the journey will be like none other. The question is, are you willing? That's the question. And as we have studied in the book of Acts, we see the boldness and the love of Peter and the disciples, the apostles, for their Savior. He knew the cost and was willing to pay it. God told him, remember, he said, "Do you love me? And by the way, here's how you're going to die." Peter didn't care. It was worth it all. And look at all that was accomplished. We're only in chapter 6 of the book of Acts, but the church is already growing by leaps and bounds. Signs and wonders are being performed, and the gospel is being preached. The church is growing. Peter gave up everything to follow Christ. It says when Jesus came up and said, "Follow me," he immediately dropped his nets and followed him. Some of you, listen to me. Some of you, God has been calling your name over and over and over and over again. And you keep saying, "I will later, I will later." You keep hanging on to your fishing net. You want life the way you want it. God's coming to you right now. He's been after you. And you are rejecting him because you assume you're going to wake up tomorrow. And nowhere has God promised us tomorrow. Nowhere. I'm not angry, I'm passionate. I'm not angry, my heart aches. Because day after day after day, and particular to this ranch, we see people every day, not just you, parents, grandparents, rejecting the Word of God. That can't be the problem. That can't be the issue. That's not that important. The problem is right now, my kid won't behave. Yes. Because he's lost. And he's denying Christ. And he's rejecting God being sovereign in his life. Yes, that is the problem. And there's only one solution to that problem. A broken heart and confessing and crying out to God, "Save me!" But gang, you're not the only ones rejecting it. Parents reject it all the time. Parents are masters at playing Christian and God not really even knowing there at all. Peter, "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." Then he said to him again a second time, "Peter, do you love me?" He said to him, "Well, yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Tend my sheep." Let me ask you, close your Bibles, look up here. Will you surrender your life to Him? And if you have a love for Christ, then will you commit every day to Him and nothing else? And of that love, do you have an agapeo or a phileo love for Christ? And if you love Christ, will you give up everything and everyone you have for Him and Him alone? For some of us, that question's easy to answer. No. How will I survive? How am I going to get through tomorrow? What do you mean, just trust Him? That's what faith is. Faith is not trusting in something you see. Faith is trusting in something you don't see. I watched you all walk in here this morning. Not one of you checked that pew or the chair that you're sitting in to make sure all the legs were on it so when you sat down it didn't flip. That's because you had faith that was going to hold you. Not one person checked. You won't check the chair you sit in or the pew you're on. You have a blind faith. But to believe in God who gives you life, who causes your chest to breathe every moment and your heartbeat pumping blood through, you won't give a second of your life. You cannot trust Him or try Him out for just a few days or for a few weeks. He is not some shirt you put on. You must look for Him with your whole heart. You must know that you are not worthy of Him or His salvation. You must know that you can never be good enough to save yourself. But you see, He is. That should make you cry and smile. Peter heard the call of Jesus Christ, and he was born again. Peter heard the call of commitment to his Savior, and though he struggled at times, he never quit. Peter considered the cost and gave it all. That is the road we find Peter on, that he took, where we find him in the Acts of our study in the book of Acts. Let me close with this. Friends, the Word of God says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will save us. He will save you. And He also says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. Salvation awaits. It will cost you everything. Are you willing? Let's pray.